All right, let's pray together. We will sing. Father, as we come to this moment of opening your word, as we come to adore you, we pray that you would speak to us, Father, that by your word made flesh in the gift of Jesus, you would speak to us yet again the good and great news that you are coming into the world to redeem and to save us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, as is the first Sunday of Advent, we're going to begin a new sermon series. Over the next 4 weeks, a sermon series that we're calling Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And what we're going to do is each week, we're going to look at an encounter between an angel and someone in the Christmas story. We're going to listen in on the message that the angel brings to an old priest, to a young girl, to a nervous fiancé, and finally to shepherds in the middle of their workday, interrupted by a visit by an angel. And my hope is that looking at these stories of angel songs, we can once again imagine how life-changing these messages truly are. Not only for the people that heard them in the beginning, but every time we tell the story again. Hark, the herald angels sing. So I want to read to you the first encounter of an angel in the Christmas story. And it comes in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20, we hear the story of an angel who comes to announce a birth, but not necessarily the birth that you think we're going to talk about, Jesus, although we're going to get to his birth eventually, but first the story of the birth of John the Baptist. So when you hear this story that comes to us from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 5 through 20. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink, and even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, if you've been around church for any length of time, this story might sound somewhat familiar. And not just the story in Luke about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but you might kind of think in the back of your mind, hasn't there already been a story about an old couple who were told they were going to have a kid and they didn't believe it, and all of a sudden God gave them a baby when they were very old? Does anybody remember that story? It comes from the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, a story about Abraham and Sarah. And what I love about Luke's gospel, and I love all the gospel writers, I don't have any favorites, but Luke is pretty nice. When Luke sits down to decide how to tell the story of the birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world, he decides, you know what, I can't tell that story until I tell the story of his cousin John's birth and how miraculous and unexpected that birth is. And honestly, I can't tell that story without thinking about the first time God did something like this. A miraculous, unexpected story of a man and a woman in their old age being visited by a messenger of God to say, you will be parents. In a way, I think what Luke wants us to understand is that God is in the business of keeping his promises. That God is in the business of keeping his promises, even when his promises sound unbelievable. Abraham and Sarah, in your old age, you will have a son, and through him you will have more grandchildren and great-grandchildren than you could count, more than the stars above. It's an unbelievable promise, right? And yet it's true. God is in the business of keeping his promises even when they sound unbelievable. And Luke wants us to know from the very beginning that we can trust in God's promises when they sound unbelievable, because by the end of Luke's gospel, we're going to hear some pretty unbelievable and amazing things. Like death is defeated. Like life eternal is granted to us. That we can have forgiveness of sins and a new life can begin today. Some really unbelievable things are going to be proclaimed in Luke's gospel. So he just starts with the unbelievable right in the beginning. This story of an old priest in the temple being told that he's about to be a dad. Now, you may not be up to date with Zechariah's history. So I want to remind you a little bit about who Zechariah is and what's happening in this moment when an angel comes and visits him. So we're told in Luke's gospel that Zechariah is a priest. He's a member of the priestly family, the tribe of Levi, set apart among the people of Israel to be the servants of the temple, to worship God and to sacrifice and to make offerings on behalf of the people, to be the conduit between the people and God, right? That's what it means to be a priest in the Israelite tradition. But here's the thing, there were lots of priests. It was a big tribe. Thousands of people, in fact, were members of the priesthood, which meant that not everybody kind of did their priestly job every day. In fact, there were so many that they were divided into sections, and you worked only when your section was on duty. So we're told that Zechariah belongs to the section of Abijah, meaning that when Abijah's section is on duty, he has to pack up, leave his little village, go to Jerusalem, and go to work. So he's kind of on call, so to speak. And so it's his time to go up there. And what's more is, once you got to Jerusalem as a priest, it didn't mean that you actually did anything, because there were a ton of you. So a lot of you just kind of stood around until there was something to do. Does anybody have that kind of job? I just got to stand here until they tell me what to do, right? So Zechariah is there waiting to see if something would happen. And it does. It's time for someone to go inside the sanctuary, the holy place, in the middle of the temple, and light the incense. And you can't just volunteer for such a job. This is a really important job. To light the incense is to literally and spiritually offer prayers to God. And as the incense rises, it said our prayers rise to God, our prayers of confession and repentance, our prayers for forgiveness, our prayers for a good harvest, our prayers that the Messiah would come. All these prayers rise up like incense. It's a really important responsibility. So you can't just say, oh, I'll do it. Or, you know, I'll volunteer. I'm worthy to light the incense. None of the priests would say that. So instead what they did was they cast lots, which is kind of just like, you know, drawing straws to see who God would pick to go light the incense. And that day, of all days, Zechariah was fortunate enough that his name was drawn and he was blessed to go inside and light the incense on the altar. This is something that a priest would imagine would be the pinnacle of their career. They would hope and pray their entire life for that chance. And most priests would get that chance once in their whole career, their whole life, to go in and light the incense. Can you imagine how just overcome Zechariah is with this privilege and with this burden? You don't want to mess this up, right? You want to do this perfectly for God and for the people. So Zechariah comes into the sanctuary, to the holy place. He lights the incense. The prayers begin to rise. The prayers of the people, the prayers of Zechariah, the prayers of Elizabeth, the prayers of thousands of Israelites down through the ages, rising up to Yahweh. And at that moment, Zechariah has the distinct impression that he is no longer alone. You ever have that moment when you realize you're in a room that you thought you were by yourself and all of a sudden someone's there? What do you normally do? Kind of jump? Yeah, it's a scary thing. In fact, in this moment, there's something else going on. Rather than Zechariah simply being just kind of scared that someone else is in the room, he understands something else is happening. Because there should be no one else in the room. It should just be Zechariah. And if there's anyone else in the room, Zechariah is in trouble. Because this is why. The Israelites believed that in the sanctuary, the very presence of God dwelled. In the Holy of Holies, just beyond, in another part of the room, that Zechariah is not in that part of the room. He's just outside of it. But he knows, he believes with all of his heart, that God's very presence is just beyond the veil. And he believed as a good Israelite in the ancient tradition that he was unworthy to stand in the presence of God. And that if he were to ever accidentally look upon God, he would be struck dead because of his sinful nature. That he could not look upon God and live. And in this moment, you can imagine that when he realizes there's someone or something or some presence in the room with him, what do you think he thinks? I'm a dead man. Because if this is God, I cannot stand. In fact, he says, and Luke tells us, he is terrified. He is wrapped with fear and overwhelmed. And so the first words the angels say to him, I love this, and angels have to say this a lot to people. Be not afraid. Calm down. Take a breath. You're not going to die. Do not be afraid. And then this angel tells Zechariah about the birth of his son. And he's going to call him John. Now, we kind of throw around the word angel like everybody just is okay with the fact that there are these divine creatures, semi-divine, winged, haloed, harps, kind of chubby figures. You know what I'm talking about? No. The conception of angel in our mind is often driven by these images, right, of what angels might look like or sound like or talk like. But that none of that really comes from this encounter. In fact, the word here, angel, simply means messenger. Messenger. It's the Greek word for messenger. And the ancient Israelites believed in these divine messengers that would come from God to deliver God's word. Now, sometimes these messengers would be bringing news of judgment or news of impending doom, but often they'd be bringing good news, like you're going to have a baby. And that's exactly what the messenger of God brings to Zechariah. Now, if you were in the middle of your workday, I don't know what all of you do for a living, but some of you are in offices, some of you are in more industrial settings, some of you kind of travel the road and have to do sales, but just imagine at whatever is the most important thing you do at work, okay? The most important thing, the equivalent of lighting the incense of the altar. What's the most important thing you do at work? Imagine you're doing the most important thing, and someone shows up out of nowhere, says they are a messenger of God, and says to you, good news, you're going to have a baby. Would you believe them? Some of you are at a particular age of life where you might be a little shocked, right? And in fact, Zechariah is exactly at that age of life where he is shocked. And I think he's shocked for a couple of reasons. First is his age. He says, I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. And that's a good piece of advice, husbands. You notice he does not tell the angel his wife's age. Yeah, just don't do that. He just says, you know, she's kind of getting up there, angel. But then also, remember what Luke has told us in the very beginning, that Elizabeth has been barren, meaning they have desperately wanted children, but have never been blessed with children. And in the ancient world, that was often seen as a sign of some unfaithfulness or some unrighteousness. But Luke wants us to be very sure, and he says this in the Bible, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous people. They were faithful to the law. Her inability to have a child was not her fault, and it was not a result of her sin or of Zechariah's or anyone's. Luke wants us to never think that way again. But it is an opportunity for God to do something unbelievable, which is exactly what the angel announces. Now, Zechariah's response kind of annoys the angel. And so the angel says, you know what? Because you didn't believe me, how about this? No more talking for you until your son is born. You won't be able to explain to anybody what's happening. You're just going to have to trust in me now. You know, sometimes that's good advice. If you don't quite understand what God's doing in your life, sometimes the best thing we can do is simply be silent and let God work and trust that what God has promised will come true. Because there are times when I can't explain to you what's happening. When there's a tragedy in your life, it's so easy for me to give you quick words to make sense of it, but sometimes those don't work. Or when you ask yourself, okay, I don't quite understand how God could become a baby and then grow up. Yeah, me either. But you know what? Let's just be quiet and enjoy the season for a moment and trust in that promise. I don't quite understand how God could forgive me my sins. Doesn't he know how bad I am? You're absolutely right. We're all there. Let's be quiet and just trust in God's promise. I didn't tell you this, we didn't read this part, but after the angel visits and Zechariah goes home, he has to be silent for 9 months to ponder the promise. And then when John is born, he gets to say his first words. And you know what the words are? Blessed be God. Blessed be God. In this season of Advent, we have the opportunity to hear again the promises of God. Unbelievable promises. A virgin giving birth to a son. Unbelievable promises. An old man, an old woman giving birth to a son. Unbelievable promises. A fiancé who knows he's not the father, deciding to stay with his wife to raise a son. Unbelievable promises, like an angel army coming to shepherds and saying, the king of the world has been born tonight, and you get to come see him. This is a season in which we are reminded about the unbelievable promises of God. And we are invited to prepare in our hearts the space once again to receive the angel's message. And so we're going to do a very physical enactment of that in just a moment. We're going to sing a verse of one of my favorite hymns, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And then we're going to decorate the house. And here's the thing. Many hands make light work. And so all of you, under the direction of Mike, we're going to get this thing done pretty quickly. We're going to decorate this space and prepare this house so that we can proclaim the message of God from an angel to you. Prepare to receive your King.